What an amazing song. Thank you so much, worship team. Can we thank the worship team and Josh leading? And let's thank our tech team as well, our AV lighting crew. Man, talk about giving yourself away. They do this on a weekly basis, just serving constantly, and we're just so grateful how it just impacts our worship. I'm grateful to be able to speak today. We're continuing our series, Winning the War in Your Mind, and I think it has been very helpful for many of us. I know it's been very helpful for me just to take time to really stop and reflect and contemplate how our minds work and how important that is to our relationship with God. Oftentimes, our default can just be go, 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 and do, 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 but to just take a second and to really understand the mind that God has given us, I think is just so valuable. And another book that I've read recently is a book called Live No Lies. This has just been very eye-opening. I highly recommend it. Similar things, but also expanding on some other things as well. It has also influenced a lot of what I'm going to talk about today. But I wanted to recap the series. We are halfway through a six-week series, and you can see all the lessons that we've done before on our website, nrcoc.org, and you can read all about that as well. Jeff and Lynn did a great job just introducing us that our mind is a battlefield. And, you know, our strongest thoughts. Our lives are moving in the direction of our strongest thoughts and just how important that is to understand. Michael Burns really, you know, keyed in on the enemy, understanding that Satan is the father of lies and he's trying to get us constantly. And like was mentioned before, Jordan just reminding us to replace the lies of the enemy with the truth of God's scripture. And I hope that we, you know, those of us who have decided to participate in that will probably find it helpful. I know for me, you know, one of the main things that I've had to struggle with and understand is just the fact that, you know, this lie that my worth is based on what I produce. That I need to accomplish something great. If I don't do that, I'm not worth anything. And that is something that can really mess me up. And so I've had to replace it, you know, with this truth that, you know, from Genesis 1, God creates humanity. And before they do anything, he looks at them and says, it is very good, everything that he's created, just because we bear his image. And, you know, in the book, Craig Rochelle talks about a Pablo Picasso painting. And how that can be worth millions of dollars. It doesn't have anything to do with the quality of the materials, but it has everything to do with the master who painted it. And that same thing is true for us. It's God who gives us our worth because we bear his image. And so we're going to continue the series. There's a lot more to talk about because, man, the Bible has so much to say about this war in our mind. And what we're going to do is we're going to break down some key biblical principles and passages. And Nick and I are going to kind of do a two-parter, the flesh versus the spirit. And, you know, they said, Nick, you should do the spirit. Chase, you should do the flesh. So I don't exactly know where that came from. But sometimes we just got to look under the hood, understand what's going on. And then Tom is going to close us out with band of not just brothers, band of believers. Because so key to this battle is the fact that we are not alone in this fight. So go ahead and turn to Romans chapter 7. And such an amazing passage, so helpful in my opinion to understanding this war. And Paul is going through it. And actually, Lizzie read part of what we're going to read as well. That's the Holy Spirit preparing us for this, I think. But Paul says, so I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. Anyone relate to that? For in my inner being, I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law, but in the flesh a slave to the law of sin. Those who live according to the flesh, in chapter 8, verse 5, have their mind set on what the flesh desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. And we've talked about that. Don't we want that life and peace? And Paul is saying the issue for him, and I believe all believers, is our flesh. So what is the flesh? We got to define it, right? If we're going to defeat it, the flesh. Those of you who don't know, Bible was originally written in ancient Greek in the New Testament. And so this Greek word is sarx. And it's used over 100 times in the New Testament. And it can be used in a variety of ways. One of them is just our physical body. You know, Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 15 that, you know, God made humans with a certain type of flesh, animals with another. And I think this is really important. We got to understand, just like we talked about before, God created our bodies to be good. And he gave us desires for a reason, many of them so that we would survive and thrive. It's a matter of when we take these things too far. We'll talk about that. And then the second way is just our earthly identity. You know, Paul in Philippians 3, he's listing his background, his ethnicity, his education, his social status. And he's saying, these are the things of the flesh. And I don't put confidence in these things because my confidence is in Christ. And then the last way that it's used that we're going to focus on a lot today is this idea of our sinful, earthly, human nature. And we're familiar with the passage, many of us in Galatians 5:19 list out a bunch of sins, and it says, these are the acts of the flesh. And many of us remember in older translations of the Bible, it just said sinful nature. The acts of the sinful nature. And we saw that over and over and over again. And I think the translators decided, let's just translate it a little bit more directly. And we do the work of studying the scriptures and understanding what God means by this concept. And it's really amazing when you break this down and see all the ways that the flesh comes into account. John Mark Comer sums up the flesh like this. He says, basically, it's our base, primal, animalistic drives for self-gratification, especially pertaining to sensuality, as in sex and food, but also to pleasure in general, as well as our instincts for survival, domination, and the need for control. Can anyone relate to that? Does that sound familiar when you think about the parts of yourself that you're most ashamed of? The parts of ourselves where, man, they drive us into so many difficulties and negativity and destructive patterns. And then you look at the world as a whole. I mean, you look at the issues in our society, whether it's greed or oppression or wars in Europe or around the world, all kinds of conflicts. It's down to when these desires become everything that we are defined by. And it starts as something fine, like we have a desire to survive. God created that. It's a good thing. But then it can easily become, well, I'm going to take whatever I got to take. I'm going to step on whoever I need to step on. I don't care how it affects other people. I'm going to get mine. And that can be the thing that just drives us to live this way that is not the life that God has called us to. And I think we need to understand that the flesh really is the enemy's strategy. I think we're going to be running from the screens up here, so I'll move this over here. That we've talked about the enemy, and the enemy is very important to understand and be aware of. He's very powerful. But the thing is that Jesus already defeated the enemy. Through his death, burial, resurrection, ascension, he has become Lord, supreme authority in the universe. And if we are in Christ, those of us who've decided to follow him and to center our lives around him, the devil can't touch us unless, that's a key word, we decide to be governed by the flesh. This is how he operates. Whether we're talking about the Garden of Eden, like we've broken down already, whether we're talking about Jesus in the desert, something as basic as just a desire for food, or something a little more deep, like a desire for status, a desire for control, a desire to be better than somebody else. It's constantly the way that we can fall. And you know, these messages come at us from the world all the time, don't they? And oftentimes, they don't seem very bad. They can honestly seem quite harmless at times. You know, just follow your heart. You do you. Be true to yourself. Do whatever makes you happy. You know, the heart wants what it wants, man. You can't stop it. I didn't choose this. This is how I feel. I mean, this is what we are told. And, you know, sometimes there's good, I believe, and that's why it's so sneaky, is because, like, you do you can be a healthy thing. If you're thinking, you're not that person over there, so don't try to be like that person. You're you, so you do you. The problem is when we hear these things over and over again, and we internalize them, and we become defined by them, we elevate the self, the flesh, the ego above everything else, including God sometimes. And this is why this is so dangerous. And again, it could be like a really harmless thing. I was actually watching a movie the other day, a really funny movie called Free Guy. You guys seen this movie? About a video game character. And he's just like locked into his programming. And a lot of characters, they just do what they're programmed to do. But then he develops freedom. And now he can make his own choices. And it's like, whoa, artificial intelligence, how does this even happen? And I'm not going to spoil it, but one of the things that happens in the movie is someone asks him, you know, so what are you going to do now? You're free. You can make any choice you want. And he just says, whatever I want. And I kind of like walked away from the movie. Like, is that the message of the movie? Like, just do whatever you want. On one hand, freedom, we should celebrate. Be grateful for. God created us to be free. But let's see what Galatians 5 has to say about this. He says, you, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. Man, when we hear this message, do whatever you want, like, we got to put some qualifiers on that. Is there self-restraint? Yes, I think there is. And Paul is very clear about this. He's like, look, this is destructive behavior. You are going to destroy others and yourself in the process. And I think we all know the fact that this type of living governed by the flesh, can lead to all kinds of destructive patterns in our lives. Ooh. We know it can lead to addiction. It can lead to just selfish relationships where you're just like, I want to take what I want in this relationship. This person can get on board or they can leave. Oftentimes that can be how we operate in relationships. Feeling unfulfilled. Feeling like we always need to be better than somebody else. And so we compare ourselves, whether it's on social media, whether it's just walking down the street, wanting what someone else has, trying to satisfy this desire that can never really be satisfied. And we're left thinking, like, is this all there is to life? Just being uncontent in my life because I can never fill that void. And then we feel inadequate, like, well, who am I? Like, I'll never be who I need to be. We self-medicate, whatever it is. What is it for you? We are all in different places. Some of us have been following Jesus for a long time. Some of us are just starting out in our walk with different backgrounds. But I think we need to check in and we need to ask ourselves, in what areas of my life am I being governed by the flesh? And let's, you know, talk about it with your loved ones or talk about it in your small group to really understand your unique struggle so that we can be successful. This is what God is calling us to be. And I know, you know, for me, one of the main areas that I struggle is in my marriage. You know, I can believe this lie that I also had a journal about, that I'm supposed to seek what I want in my marriage. It's about my interests, my desires, my pleasure, my plans, whatever it is. And I have to replace that with the truth from Scripture. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. And so I need to declare that, no, I seek to love my wife sacrificially. That is what I am called to do. in my marriage? And those of us who are married, we understand the pull of the flesh in this area, right? And even if you have a roommate, you understand what that's like. You want things a certain way, and when the other person doesn't want the things that way, how do we react? How do we respond to that? Are we listening to what our flesh wants, or are we listening to what the Spirit wants? And those of us who have kids, oh my goodness, please pray for us. It's just turned up to 11. When you have kids, we have a 9-year-old, a 6-year-old, and a 2-year-old. Please pray to the Lord for mercy. Because when you hear at 2 a.m. a screaming child, the flesh is pulling. You know what I'm saying? It's like, don't you understand? 2 a.m. means don't bother me. Get out of here. I will see you in a few hours. Or, you know, my favorite is when, like, your daughter comes up and just stands by your bedside and just looks at you in the middle of the night like a creepy horror movie girl. And you're just like, my gosh. We've been given this opportunity to take care of someone who can't take care of themselves yet. And it's this amazing gift from God and challenge. It's all a gift. It's like this paradox. But if we think of ourselves first in those moments, how's that going to go for our kids? And we can develop this way of thinking, this pattern. And so whatever it is for you, let's think about this. You know, I don't know if you can relate, but this is one of the biggest issues for me when it comes to being governed by the flesh. Seemingly unlimited access to stimulus, to entertainment. And there's positive things on the internet, but I think we also know there's a lot of negative things. And for me, I have to lock my phone down sometimes. I have to put actual blocks to limit access, or else I find myself going to this way too much, and it can take over. And the thing is the smartphone evil? It can be immensely helpful. Imagine if we didn't have smartphones and the internet during the pandemic. I mean, how helpful was it to be connected that way? I believe God wants us to use technology for good. And it has immense potential for good, just like any tool. But just like any tool with immense potential, we have to have boundaries. And I think that's going to look different for every person. But I encourage us all to take stock of where we're at with that. Do I need to set something else up? You know, maybe you put your phone down and you're good. Like, it's not an issue. But that's not how it is for everybody. That's just the reality. So these pulls of the flesh are everywhere. We know this. So what is the hope? Can we, like, turn this around and land this plane in a positive way? Paul tells us the hope. It's through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Let's go to the Master to hear what he has to say about another way of life. In John chapter 12, very truly I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Jesus is inviting us into eternal life. He doesn't want us to die to the flesh so that we can be miserable and never have any fun. He knows that the best, the truest, the purest, the most amazing and fulfilling form of life happens when we follow him through death into eternal life. And those of us who've been disciples, we know this scripture, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Paul is keying in on this same concept, but he's talking to Christians. They've already decided to give their lives to Jesus, but he's saying, man, you got to keep doing it. As my friend Matt likes to say, it's not once dead, always dead. This is a continual process for us. And so what does that look like? I mean, this is a metaphor to die. I mean, we're continuing to live in him. And so what does that mean? I believe that Jesus And I appreciate Gabe, you know, doing the Lord's Prayer for us this morning. I think this is so key. This is the main thing I want to leave us with today. I think it's all about how we approach God on a daily basis. And when Jesus invites us to start off our prayers saying, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. There's no one greater than you, God. Your name is holy, name above all names. You are king. May your kingdom come. Your will be done. I remove myself from the throne so that you can live your life in me." I believe that this needs to be our posture. And I'm excited to hear about Nick talking about more about how we live by the Spirit. But I think first, in order to really put to death the flesh, this is what it's about. And I think it's going to look differently to everyone. And there's no like clear formula to what does it mean? How do you actually do that to live this life of self-sacrifice? But I've adopted a practice that has really revolutionized my spiritual walk. And it's really simple and it's really ancient. And maybe a lot of you do it. One of the first things I do before anything else is get on my knees every day and pray some sort of prayer like this. God, I give myself to you. It is not about me. Help me to die to the flesh. God, help me to not care about my own desire for self-preservation or my own interests or my own plans. Help me to serve my brothers, my sisters, my wife, my kids, the stranger on the street. And I think when I start to do that over and over and over again, it creates a truth trench like we've talked about. It does something to your psyche. Because oftentimes we can intend, like we know, yeah, I'm supposed to die to myself, absolutely. But then it really means something to say it. To actually pray that prayer. Because who's going to give you that kind of life? Only God can grant you that kind of death to flesh, life through his Spirit. And so as we close out here, and as we go to the cross and we think about what Jesus did, let's remember that this is the life he is inviting us into. It's not easy, but it's what he wants, and it's deep down what we want as well, because he created us in his image. And so whatever you need to do, I encourage you during this time of communion to be encouraged that Jesus has made it so that we do not need to be defined by our flesh. He has made it so we don't have to be defined by the same cycles of sin and shame and failure. There's a better way. And it's through his sacrifice, it's through his blood, it's through his resurrection. Let's pray. God, it is such a privilege, an honor. We are humbled to come before you. Words cannot express the magnitude of your sacrifice. Words cannot express the power of your name to destroy cycles of sin in our lives. God, I pray that we would be humble. I pray that we would surrender. And as we just sang a little while ago, that we would give ourselves away. God, your name is above all names. You are forever praised. Help us to live a life for you. In your name we pray. Amen.